You're listening to Radio Looks Loose, and I'm your host, Steve Matthews. Thanks for joining me for episode 109. The title of this episode is Illegal Aliens, Texas, and the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate. So, yeah, there's been a lot in the news here over the past few days about the growing battle between the Biden regime and the government of the state of Texas over the border. And we'll get into that here. But first, a few things. Just wanted to say hello to everybody. It's great to have you here. I know I'm once again running late here, but I have a couple of good excuses for being so late today. Reason number one, I did a podcast interview earlier today with a gentleman by the name of John Hooper. He actually was the author of a Trinity review that was published by the Trinity Foundation as part of the July-August issue of the Trinity review, July-August of 2023. And he wrote a piece called Peter Enns, the Bible and Its Humanity. And it was a very good critique of Peter Enns. Peter Enns he was formerly of Westminster Seminary. And now he was booted out of Westminster Seminary because of his heretical doctrine of scripture. I'd call it heretical, actually quite evil. And yeah, so he was given the boot, and John Hooper wrote an article in one of his books and kind of went through it and talked about some of the issues with Peter Enns' work. It's a very interesting interview. It was a lot of fun too. He was a great guest, and it was interesting. I had talked to him. I've been kind of talking to him over the past few weeks about lining up an interview, and he was a bit hesitant at first. He says, "Well, you know, I'm not used to doing this sort of thing. I haven't been on before." But you know, he came on the program and just knocked it out of the park. I think I'm really excited about it, and I can't wait to get that posted. So, Lord willing, we'll get that posted as a podcast and. In the next few days on the Trinity Foundation website, and also get that up as a video as well. It was a lot of fun too. He's from England, and from Plymouth, England. It's on the English Channel, and had a good British accent. And I'm always amazed at. I guess I'm old enough. You know, I mean, I'm kind of an old guy, right? I mean, when I was a kid growing up, you know, I was in high school, what have you. I mean, the computers were just coming to be a thing. You know, I mean, nobody even heard of the internet yet at that point. And, you know, it doesn't seem to me that it should be possible for me to sit here in my office here at home and have a Zoom meeting with a guy on the other side of the Atlantic and do it live and have it look and sound really good. It was almost just like having a conversation with somebody just, you know, sitting in the same room with me. And so anyway, I guess maybe that's the old guy in me. Probably, you know, if you're a millennial or maybe you're the Gen Zers now, the Zoomers, so-called. I guess maybe if you're a millennial or a Zoomer, maybe you look at me and say, you must be some old fuddy-duddy. And I don't know, I guess I am kind of an old fuddy-duddy. I'm an old Gen Xer. You know, I'm old enough, I'm almost a boomer. Not quite a boomer. I missed it by a couple years. I was born in 66, but yeah, I'm almost a boomer. So maybe like an honorary boomer or something like that. So you can say, okay, boomer. it was a really great interview, and it was a lot of fun doing that. So that's one of the reasons why I'm late. The other reason why I was late is I actually sat down. Yeah, I got my Cincinnati Bearcats, sweatshirt on, and Cincinnati, they played tonight, and they had a Big 12 matchup against basketball. That is, they played against Central Florida. Won a tough game. That was fun to watch. I do enjoy college basketball. I think that's probably one of the most. It's intense. It's high energy, and you know the games usually last maybe two hours or 15 minutes or so. It doesn't take up all your day, so I watched a little bit of that, and I kind of went up at halftime, edited the podcast a little bit, went down, watched the second half, came back up, finished the edit on the thing, so anyway, I still wanted to get a podcast in this week. I'm trying to do this more regularly, so I wanted to get at least something in today. It's probably going to be a real long podcast, but I at least wanted to put something out. So let's see, anything else going on here just in general? I don't know. Um, I got asked to give a speech in a couple of weeks, or give a talk or a devotion, I guess would be the proper term for it. This is something that's going to be at church. I haven't done one of those at church before, so that's going to be interesting. I appreciate your prayers on that, because I haven't gotten up and done any kind of a devotional, like I say, either at church or, for that matter, even doing any public speaking for a few years. So yeah, I'm going to have to get the knock the rust off a little bit, but I think that should be something that want it to be a blessing for the people who are there. And I got to figure out what I'm actually even going to speak about. I had a fellow at church, was a Bible study this morning. He sees me, he says, "You're just the man I wanted to see." And I knew I was in trouble, but I can't really tell him no, right? So anyway. That's what I got going on here. Well, hey, you know, there's been a lot of interesting stuff here in the news this past week. They had the first primary. You know, we had the Iowa caucuses the prior week, and then this past Tuesday they had the New Hampshire primary, and Trump won that pretty handily. In fact, from what the observers were saying is that the thing with New Hampshire is they allow Democrats, they can switch parties and actually vote in the Republican primary, which apparently a lot of them did. And I think Trump won over Nikki Haley by about 12 percentage points or so. And some people are trying to spin that and say, oh, you know, she's gaining momentum in this type of thing. But she does not have an organic or a natural constituency within the Republican Party. And I think that that's just a lot of hooey. In my opinion. And, you know, it's interesting her reaction, because and Trump even said this pretty directly, but he said, you know, usually when somebody has lost and been beaten pretty substantially, and apparently 75% of the actual Republican voters voted for Donald Trump. So, you know, he actually had a huge blowout win if you just look at the Republican voters, which doesn't surprise me. I would expect something like that. But, you know, usually when you have a candidate that's that dominant, the other candidates will drop out. Ron DeSantis dropped out, for instance, and endorsed Donald Trump. But Nikki Haley keeps getting up there and she keeps giving these speeches like she's in the lead. And it's very strange. And the only thing that I can suppose there is that she's got some donors that have told her that they're going to stay behind her. You know, that she's being encouraged to stay in the race by the big money people and maybe by some of the deep state actors as well, because she certainly does not represent most rank and file Republicans, those who love liberty, those who are, you know, want smaller government. She doesn't believe in those things. I mean, she is socially liberal, and yeah, apparently, you know, there are some people out there, the establishment types, think that or hope that, I guess, Donald Trump gets thrown in jail and, you know, that he's not going to be able to run. And they may be right. I mean, I don't want to admit that, but I mean, it's certainly possible. I mean, things don't look great for him now. I mean, there have been some cracks that are showing in the bogus. I mean, I call it a persecution. I mean, look, this is not a political prosecution. It is a legal persecution of Donald Trump. The establishment wants him gone, and at least that's certainly how it appears to me. I mean, I don't know how you can end up with the kinds of things that have been done legally to him and not come to that conclusion. Now, you know, some people, there's some people who have been critical of me, and they say, well, you know, hey, you know, as a Christian, how can you support Donald Trump? You know, he's done, you know, X, Y, and Z, or he's said X, Y, and Z. And, you know, that's a fair question. It's a fair question. And my response to that is, I don't have to defend everything Donald Trump has ever done or said. And I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to say, that Donald Trump is a perfect man. He's not. He's a sinner. From what I can tell, I don't believe that he's a Christian, but I think he's not hostile to Christians. And you know, in today's world, you know, that actually counts for a lot. You know, I mean, if it'd be nice if you could just have a government and have a president that actually just doesn't hate me. You know, that would be not a small achievement. Because, you know, the thing that's interesting is the governments almost everywhere in the Western world hate their own people. They hate the people that they supposedly are in office to represent. It's an amazing thing, and I would not have ever thought something that would have been possible, but that's the situation we live in today. The only exception I can really think of offhand, and maybe there are some others, I don't know, but the only exception that I can think of is the government of Hungary. I don't think that Prime Minister Viktor Orban hates his own people. I mean, at least that hasn't been the sense that I've ever gotten from what he says or does. And in fact, very much the opposite. I mean, I get a sense that he at least seems to have a lot of respect for the old Westphalian world order, you know, and the idea that the government should represent and defend the best interest of its own people. You know, that used to be a very common sense sort of thing. I mean, it was almost, you know, it's like, why do you even have to say this? It just goes without saying, right? I mean, governments are supposed to look out of the out after the legitimate best interests of their own people, the people they represent, the people who pay their salaries. And you say, well, again, you know, that's just common sense. Well, no, it's not common sense. You know, common sense isn't common, as they say. But, you know, even more than that, I mean, the reason that we had this idea that governments were servants of the people, that governments were responsible to the people, that governments are to defend the legitimate best interest, the liberties, the property, the lives of their people. The reason we have that idea, that was from the Protestant Reformation. That's from the Bible. That's from the scriptures. It's not common sense. I mean, if you go by common sense, I mean, you'd probably have tyranny everywhere. I mean, if you look at history, I mean, most people lived in tyrannical conditions. But, you know, the idea that liberty, you know, that we have in Western civilization, the idea of the government as a servant of people, these are Christian concepts that were lost for a long time, and they were recovered at the time of the Protestant Reformation. And you see from the time of Martin Luther, for the next 100 years or so, there's some radical changes that took place and that came about in the nations to which the Reformation came. And the we've been living sort of on the, I guess you might call it the capital of our spiritual forefathers. You know, we're kind of like trust fund kids. You know, you got, you know, some great industrialist or something from the 19th century goes out and builds up this huge fortune and, you know, leaves all this money to the children and grandchildren, etc. You know, and these people, not always, but sometimes, you know, these trust fund kids, and they don't really appreciate the wealth and what it took to build it. And so when they get this, they don't really take care of it. They tend to fritter it away. Maybe a few generations later, you know, that family fortune is substantially gone, if not altogether gone. I mean, that's a bit of a pattern. And in a lot of ways, I think that we have squandered our trust fund, of faith, you know, our forefathers that came to Christ and that believed the doctrines of the Reformation. You know, the idea of sola scriptura, you know, that the Bible alone is the Word of God and that is our authority for our faith and for our practice, that justification is by faith alone and not by any works that we do. Faith or belief, maybe even better way to say it, that we're justified by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and not in now, our justification, our righteous standing before God is not because of our own works, but because of the work that Christ did. And when we have faith in Him and we acknowledge that we're sinners and we believe that Christ is the Son of God, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross, that He rose the third day to pay the price for our sins, that He went through did His cross work. Yeah, I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Raymond, he would talk about the cross work of Christ. That paid the penalty for those of us who have faith in Him, for God's people. That was a doctrine of the those were the doctrines of the Reformation, but there was so much more that came with it because the Bible has a unique view of government. There is a tremendous amount of information about politics, about economics in the Bible. And you and I mean, if you are blessed enough to live in the West, even now, even in the degenerate state of the West, you are still living on the spiritual capital of the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries, even the 19th century. And we still have, to some degree, you know, these freedoms that we have, these are still due to Christians who are still alive. And sort of just these, some of these residual beliefs and institutions, even among people who aren't necessarily Christians. And Donald Trump, I don't believe is a Christian, but I think he's somebody that, as I said, he's not hostile to Christianity. And so a lot of his beliefs, a lot of the things he advocates, you know, for, national sovereignty, or maybe, you know, we talk about national sovereignty. I'm not sure if sovereignty is the best word, you know, maybe independence. You know, that is, you know, that the government of the United States should be able to conduct its own affairs without outside interference. That the government of the United States has a right and a responsibility to protect the lives and the property of the citizens of the United States, that Americans come first in that. That's the first job of our government. It's not to take money from the citizens of the United States and give it to foreigners who come pouring across our borders. That is theft. That's a breaking of the Eighth Commandment. It's a form of theft. Donald Trump is opposed to those things. And so these are some big picture issues that Donald Trump does get right. And you can defend those positions from the scriptures. He was, in my opinion, I believe the 2020 election was a rigged election. I believe it was a stolen election. And I think there's a lot of people who want to see and believe that Donald Trump was rightfully elected president in 2020. I believe that. And again, now maybe you think differently about that. Maybe some people have. Not everybody agrees on that, but I think there's substantial evidence that does support that. I'm not going to go into all that right now, but I do believe there is substantial and, in my opinion, overwhelming evidence that that's the case. So, you know, I do support Donald Trump. And I think what's interesting, and you know, sometimes it's very easy to get I don't know what the word for it is, get to the point where you kind of give up. You know, you just see all this bad news out there all the time, and you just say, oh, you know, why even bother to fight? You know, just let it all go, go to pieces. Go to hell in a handbasket, as the saying goes. I don't think that that's a proper Christian attitude to have. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see my civilization be destroyed. And you know, I think that it's something worth standing up for. I think liberty, truth, justice, the American way. Yeah. Well, you know that I know maybe that sounds a little corny to some people, but it's true. I mean, truth, justice, those things were part of the American way. That those things are kind of part of the warp and woof of our country. Not perfectly. We haven't been perfect. We've never been a perfect nation. Never will. There won't be a perfect nation until such time as the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and we have, enters into his kingdom fully. You're not going to have a perfect society. You're not going to have a perfectly just polity. But I think that the United States has been a nation that's been greatly influenced by the Bible. And one of the things that has been at least, I think, encouraging me, if you want to take encouragement from something, I would say it's this, the fact that there are so many Americans who do support Donald Trump, even though the man has been indicted 4 times, and I think he's got like, 90-some felony counts against him. You know, people look at this, and they realize, again, that it's not a legal prosecution, it is a political persecution. In my opinion. And there are many millions of Americans who do see that. Now, you can lay a lot of stuff at the a lot of blame at the feet of the American people. You know, we all are a bunch of sinners, and frankly, we've messed up a lot of things. But, you know, I'm at least encouraged that so many of my fellow Americans are able to see through this nonsense and are willing to push back against it. So I do take some encouragement out of that at any rate. What I wanted to talk about here, though, today, with without getting too much further into the primary thing, is this whole issue going on at the Texas border. You may have seen some of that over this past week where, you know, Texas has been taking some measures to put up some barriers and things along the border to prevent all the illegal aliens from pouring over. And you may have seen some videos from the past few months of the U.S., the Border Patrol actually going in and cutting the wire or using, you know, like a forklift or something to lift the wire up so these illegal aliens can all pour in. And there was a court injunction against the Border Patrol doing that. The Biden administration sued and went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court's, you know, they I'm not sure the right legal term, vacated or whatever, or they did not uphold the lower court ruling in favor of Texas. So essentially, they said that, okay, yeah, the federal government can go in and override whatever Texas is trying to do on the border. Well, you know, Texas has actually, Governor Abbott, he's actually kind of manned up in this whole thing, and he's not allowing the Border Patrol to go in and remove the barriers, the wire, what have you, that they have put up to keep the illegal aliens out. So this is a bit of a confrontation, and there are a lot of governors who've come out in support of Greg Abbott. I support what he's doing there. You know, I'm not, I don't know how much I trust Greg Abbott, but he's got a winning hand, and I hope he stands his ground, because I think there are an awful lot of people who would come to his support if he does stand his ground. I think it'd be a wonderful thing. We desperately need this. And all of this leads me into the subject of today's podcast. I titled Illegal Aliens, Texas, and the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate. Well, so why did I call it that? Well, I call it that specifically for this reason. So you've got this situation here where you've got the Texas governor on one side and you've got the federal government, the president, on the other side. So what's this all have to do? What's this thing about the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate? Well, the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate was an idea that was developed really by John Calvin. This goes back to the time of the Reformation. And let me read you a definition. This is out of a book. The book is titled The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates, A Proper Resistance to Tyranny and a Republic and a Repudiation of Unlimited Obedience to Civil Government. This is a book that was written by a pastor. His name's Matt Truella. I believe he has a church in the Milwaukee area. And I had a friend of mine on X send me an interview that he did with a group. It's called UK Common, or UK Commons, maybe it is. Very good interview, and it kind of prompted me to think about this, because even though the interview, at least I hadn't watched the whole thing yet, but I did get a chance to watch probably maybe about a third of it. It didn't, at least in the part that I saw, he didn't talk, Matt Truella is, that is, he didn't talk specifically about immigration, but his comments are certainly applicable to immigration. And I've got a quote. I've actually got his book on the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. And I wanted to read this to you because I think this is a good definition. If you're wondering, well, say, what's the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates? I've never heard of this before. Well, this is what Matt Truella says. This is his definition, and this is a quote. So, quote, the Lesser Magistrate Doctrine declares that when the superior or higher civil authority makes unjust, immoral laws or decrees, the lesser or lower ranking civil authority has both a right and duty to refuse obedience to that superior authority. If necessary, the lesser authorities even have the right and obligation to actively resist the superior authority. End quote. So, you see a couple of things here. you know, it's the lesser magistrate in this case. In fact, what we have going on in Texas is the governor, Governor Abbott. You know, whereas the superior authority in this case would be Joe Biden. And the term sometimes, he doesn't use it here in this definition, but sometimes when you hear Matt Turrella talk, like for instance, the interview that I had watched, he talks about the idea of interposition. You know, that is if you've got a superior authority that's acting in a tyrannical way, the lesser magistrate comes between that superior authority and the intended victim of that tyranny and says, you're not going to do this. You're not going to do this. And you can find examples of this type of thing in the scriptures. I think one of them, in fact, I think Matt Turrella talked about this, was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, that you know, the you had this tyrannical Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, you know, you guys, when you hear the sound of the music and these instruments playing, you got to bow down, you got to worship this image that I've set up. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these gentlemen, they were all part of the civil authority. You know, they were Hebrews, they were Jews that had been brought, you know, by been exiled to Babylon, and they've been put through some education, you know, through the Babylonian educational system, and made ready to take a position of authority within the Babylonian Empire. They were the lesser magistrates. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was the higher magistrate. You know, these guys, they were magistrates. They were powerful. They had a prestigious position, but they weren't the top ruler. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, okay, you know, if you don't obey, you know, you guys are going to be killed. And they said, no, we're not going to do this. And of course, if you know the story in Daniel there, of course, you know, they were tossed in the firing furnace, made seven times hotter than usual. And not only did they survive, but they came out and they said, well, there was not even the smell of smoke or fire on them. You know, it was a miraculous deliverance by God, who honored their faithfulness. They interposed themselves. You could think of maybe the case of maybe Esther. You could see something with that. You know, she was the queen of Persia, and she interposed with came between between Haman and the Jewish people whom he was trying to exterminate. You know, and she was able to successfully appeal to the king of Persia. And put a stop to this, but you know. So I mean, that's maybe another sort of example of that type of a thing. So you do find examples. Those are a couple I could think of, and maybe there are some. I'm sure there are probably some others that you could find in Scripture, but those are a couple of examples. And you know, this is something. This is a doctrine. This is an idea that has substantially been lost, I think. You know, sometimes you hear people appeal to Romans 13, you know, in 13, it says, this a paraphrase, but, you know, Paul talks about, be subject to the governing authorities, you know, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And they throw this at you and they say, okay, you know, I mean, this basically what some people will say is, you know, this, if the civil magistrate tells you to jump, the only response you can have, the only proper response as a Christian is how high. Well, no, that's not the biblical doctrine. Yes, I mean, as private citizens, we are to be subject to the governing authorities, but you know, there's not just one governing authority. I mean, we have a president, but you know, in the United States, we have a federal system. We have other elected officials. We have governors. We have sheriffs. We have, you know, other elected officials who also have legitimate power, and whose power does not depend upon the president. You have these competing spheres of authority, and that's a good thing, because what it does is if one becomes tyrannical, you have an opportunity to have some pushback from some of the other centers of authority. In this case, you have the governor of Texas actually taking a stand to defend the people of Texas, defend their lives, defend their property, defend their liberty. And he's doing the right thing. You know, and as an American, I applaud him. And it's my prayer that that he would continue to do the right thing and he would continue to take a stand. I think he has a winning issue. You know, and I don't think the Biden regime probably wants all these videos of the Border Patrol going in and cutting the wire and letting in thousands and thousands of illegal aliens. Apparently, the number of illegal aliens are dropping off anyway, due to some type of an agreement that was reached between the Biden regime and the government of Mexico. I guess the Biden regime is in full re-election mode, and I think they're scared that you know, all these videos of thousands of people pouring over the border every day, you know, is a problem, which it is. And of course, it's not only should they lose re-election. I mean, personally, I think that there needs to be some legal action taken against some of these people. In my opinion, I mean, what they have done is they have committed immigration treason. They have seriously damaged the United States of America, and they have by refusing to enforce the laws of this country. It's basically a stand down approach that they have taken. Yeah, what they do is they just say, we're just not going to enforce the laws. And they don't. And you can see what's happened. We've had millions of people pour across the border. There's something interesting, too. This was a tweet that I came across tonight. And I went ahead and I posted it out to my blog. And it's a tweet put out by a fellow named John Lott. And I'll just read it to you. And he says, Democrat senators want to allow 5,000 illegals to enter the U.S. a day, 1.83 million a year. And Republican senators will allow 3,000 a day, 1.1 million a year. So the debate is over whether a total of 11 to 13 million illegals will enter under Biden. So, you know, this is the kind of stuff that just drives me nuts about the Republicans, about the GOP. You know, right now, the Senate, they're trying to hammer out some sort of bill to sell out the United States of America. And the Democrats, they really, really, really want to sell out America. And the Republican senators, well, they only really want to sell out America. You know, they're not quite as enthusiastic about destroying the United States as the Democrats are. And I wrote a brief comment on this when I posted this to my blog. This is what I wrote, quote, the post below, and I'm referring to post from X that I just read to you. So the post below is why so many American Christians are increasingly fed up with the utter lameness, stupidity, and cowardice of the GOP. The Senate Democrats want to destroy America at the rate of 5,000 illegal aliens per day, while the Senate Republicans counteroffer by saying they'd like to slow things down a bit and destroy America at the rate of only 3,000 illegal aliens per day. Keep in mind, Obama's Department of Homeland Security, Jay Johnson, once said that 1,000 border crossings a day is a bad day. The Senate Republicans want to triple that and call it border security. As Isaiah might put it, our land, strangers devour it in our presence. That's a paraphrase of Isaiah 1:7, where he says, you know, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Well, in this case, I'm just changing the possessive here and saying our land, strangers devoured in our presence. And that's what's happening. I mean, this is something that is being led by, you know, substantially by the Jesuits, substantially by the Roman Catholic Church. It's something I've written, talked about it quite a bit. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that. In fact, I think I'm probably getting, I'm a little bit over half an hour right now. Probably, I think that's a good place to wrap it up here today. But I did just want to share that. If you want to take a look at it, you can find that out there on my blog, or it's on X, or if you also follow me on Gab, I've posted it out there as well. So anyway, that's all I have here for today. I wish everybody a blessed Lord's Day, and I hope to... Lord willing, we'll come back and do this again next Saturday. Maybe we have a little bit more time. And until that time, may the Spirit of Truth guide you and all as you read and study God's Word.